Good morning. And a warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, I'd like to welcome John Surtees, who's here from Sazra, and he'll be sharing a little bit with us later on in the service. We welcome you, John, good to have you with us. The notices are printed on the sheet you received as you came in. Just a couple of things to highlight there, just to remind you that we meet this evening at 6 o'clock, continuing studies in the book of Daniel, looking this evening at Daniel chapter 4. Also to say that the Free Church Record magazines are available this morning, and those are at the back of the church. I should also say that one of the congregation has an article published in the record. Ken Mackay has something in the Record this month, and I'm sure if you for small consideration, he'll give you a signed copy if you so wish. Also to say, Donald and Christine, just to give you an update on their situation. Christine, as you know, was down in Newcastle visiting a specialist. It looks now that it's now certain that she requires a liver transplant, and that will have to happen, you know, sooner rather than later. There are also a number of other health complications, and at the moment, Donald's away back to Zambia. Christine is in Inverness, and I think there's a decision to be made about whether she returns to Zambia or remains here in the UK. So please pray for them as a family as they kind of wrestle with some of these issues, and obviously this sort of significant health problem that Christine has. Let me pray, and then we'll read. God our Father, we thank you that we are your people by your grace and through your Spirit. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know you as our Father in heaven. We bless you and praise you and ask that you would lead us and direct us and guide us in all our worship and in all that takes place this morning. Indeed, all that takes place on this your day. May you be glorified in all our lives. And may others come to see and to know you as Lord, as King, and as God. We pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read as a call to worship verses from the beginning of Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Well, let us sing for joy to the living God this morning. As we sing a paraphrase of that Psalm 84, "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me." And we'll stand to sing.
Yeah.
Praise you this morning, acknowledging that you alone are God. We draw near to you out of a sense of our own need, our need of your grace, our need of your forgiveness, our need for your living presence to be with us. Like the psalmist of old, our souls cry out for you, the living God. We long for you, like the thirsty for water, and the hungry for bread. We know that without you and apart from you, that we will simply wither and die as human beings. We know that you're the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. You're the one who fills the hungry soul with good things. And so meet with us, we pray, this morning, by your Spirit, through your word. Draw us near to yourself, our Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in all that you have done for us through him, and we thank you that it's only through the gospel that we're able to draw near to you. We thank you that though we were far away from you, we've been brought near through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his reconciling and redeeming work. We thank you for your grace that reaches out to the least of the lost. Your grace that brings prodigals home. Home to be with you in your house and in your presence. And so like the psalmist, like the sparrow and the swallow, we ask that we too may find our home in your presence. And we may be always found singing your praises. Lord, bless us and fill our empty hearts. Renew old patterns of thinking and behaviour. Cleanse our guilt. Reform us and reshape us according to your word, that we may be conformed to the pattern and image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we are loved and accepted and counted or declared righteous in your sight. Lord, may you empower us and strengthen us, that we may be a people who truly have no other gods before you. Help us to rejoice in your goodness and grace, and to seek your glory alone. We gather as a family of believers, and so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first disciples to pray. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name,
your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever.
As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're pleased to welcome John Surtees into our fellowship this morning. He was reminding me at the beginning there, when we were talking, that he has a very famous name, a very famous racing driver of a bygone era. Some people here might remember John Surtees. And he also reminded me he was BBC Sports Personality of the Year in 1964. So he's looking not bad on that, I have to say. John, we're delighted to have you with us, and we look forward to what you have to share with us about the work of SASA. Please come forward.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is lovely to be here with you this morning. My name is John. It's a great privilege of mine in my role as the Scotland area representative for the work of SASA to travel all over Scotland, meeting with the Lord's people and sharing about the work that God is doing amongst the men and women of our armed forces. SASRA, as I'm sure you all know, is the Soldiers and Airmen's Scripture Readers Association, and we are a missionary organisation that works for the armed forces, and I'd like to show a short video just now about that work.
And my mission is to tell soldiers about the gospel. On a daily basis, that looks like me wearing this uniform and coming into the camp, carrying a Bible, and just simply meeting soldiers where they are, hopefully during that conversation, telling them something of the gospel.
What role SASRA Scripture Readers are ex-military, so they understand the plight of a soldier or a member of the Royal Air Force. You know, they've been there, they've done it, they've stacked on, they've been out in exercise, they've been wet and cold. So when a scripture is appointed, you're appointing someone who actually understands the mindset of the soldier, because they've been there. Many scripture readers came to faith in the military context, or were Christians beforehand, but had to live out the Christian faith in the military context. And so they are supremely gifted and equipped to communicate the gospel and the love of Jesus in the military environment.
I joined the army as a junior leader in 1986. So through conversation with David, I started going to the Bible study and realised just what I'd been missing and how I did need to be saved and repent of my sins and accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And through the Bible study with SASRA, that's where that came to fruition.
SASRA has got a wonderful opportunity to tell young guys with schemes, young boys that haven't grown up in the church, they haven't grown up, you know, knowing anything about the Bible or anything. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's information that these young guys don't have.
I would be hellbound if I hadn't came across this organisation. It's a fantastic organisation that does great work with some guys who, just through the society that we live in these days, would never come across a Christian. And to have somebody like David and Gavin Fusarza that go round about evangelising is absolutely fantastic, and it's definitely needed.
Well, as a young airman, I remember going back to a scripture reader's house and having meals. But that's been an ongoing part of the SASRA ministry for a long time. It's not merely passing about camp, it's also about inviting souls back to your home, having meals, having conversations, and providing that home away from home over which they can relax, and then you can get a chance to share your life and your faith with them. And that's a very, very powerful ministry.
Find out how you can get involved, or for information, updates, prayer needs and event details, please visit our website, sasra.org.uk. SASRA is not paid for by the state. We rely on the goodwill giving and prayer support of Christians in the churches and surrounding areas of bases and throughout the United Kingdom. If you have a heart for the men and women we are seeking to reach as part of God's Great Commission, we would love to send you prayer materials or have your help financially. Please do get in touch. Thank you.
Some of you will know David Murray, who's the scripture reader here in Edinburgh, and he says there in the video that SASRA's got a wonderful opportunity to tell young guys, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's information that these guys don't have. And if we move to the next slide, and the next one again. We go back 200 years, our roots to 1818. If we keep scrolling through the slides. Just take a few seconds on each. It's a unique ministry that we do for that reason that David said. We've got this opportunity to take the gospel to people who haven't heard it. It's an urgent ministry because these are people who are going to dangerous places on behalf of this nation. And as the church, we owe it to them to take the gospel to them before they go into these places of danger. I'd like to give you some numbers to fuel your prayers. 10,000 young men and women join the forces every year. These are people broadly who come from sections of society where the church is very poorly represented. Council estates and housing schemes. Many of these young people have no concept of biblical truth. They didn't grow up going to church or Sunday school. They've never read a Bible. Some of them will never even have met a Christian. They have no differentiation between the fairy stories they were told as kids and biblical truth. They are some of the most lost and spiritually ignorant people in the world today. We have 10 scripture readers trying to reach 117,000 military personnel And we have one scripture reader trying to reach 35,000 in the Royal Air Force. And those numbers on the face of it do not look good. There's one number that is even worse than that, and that's the number of genuinely converted born-again Christians in the British military, we think is something less than 0.1%. Percentage-wise, there are more Christians in North Korea than in the British military. It is one of the most darkest and spiritually needy places in the land today. We would love it if you would be able to consider praying for us. You may have noticed when you came in there was some literature on the table at the back. I'd like to draw your attention in particular to one thing, SASRA Prayer Guides 2018. If you are interested in missionary work amongst the armed forces and you would like to pray for us, please do take one of these. This is a fantastic resource. On every page is a different SASRA worker and explains their story, what they do, and some prayer points for them. Please do take one of those. If you would like to receive regular updates from SASRA, please take one of the support SASRA forms and look at that. And we'd be delighted to send you information. If we just go on to the last slide. 2018 is a very significant year for SASRA and for the British military. It's the 100th anniversary of both the formation of the Royal Air Force and of the end of the First World War. And in commemoration of that, this year we're doing a thing that we're calling the 100 Days Project. The last 100 days of the First World War were taken up by the Battle of Amiens, the 100 Days Offensive that led in the end to Armistice Day. And we would like to commemorate the 100 Days Offensive by holding 100 Days of Prayer for SASRA. So the vision here is for 100 churches across Scotland to each hold a prayer meeting on one of those 100 days, so that for 100 days there will be a prayer meeting every day for the work of SASRA. And I'd like to leave that one out there. Maybe that's something that this church would like to be a part of as well. But please do remember us in your prayers. Thank you very much.
Thank you, John, for coming to be with us and sharing with us. I'm going to invite one of our congregation, Brian Harkis, to come and to pray for John and for the work of SASRA.
My gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, we bless you, and praise you again for the day that you saved us, Lord. We went born in discussions, Lord, it's something that happened to us at some part of our life's journey. And we bless you and praise you, Father, it's because you sent someone across our paths to tell us the gospel, and the good news about Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the work of SASRA. Some of us have personal experience of that work. And we pray that you'll bless each and every effort to reach out to those lost servicemen and women. And we pray for David Murray. I was just told by John this morning that David's just come through an operation and he's on the point of retiring perhaps soon, Lord. We just pray that perhaps some younger soldier who knows you, Lord, might be able to fill his boots. An ex-soldier perhaps, Lord, and we pray, Lord, indeed, for all these lost servicemen, how true, Lord. Many of them come from backgrounds where they have never heard the name of Jesus. In fact, Lord, probably it's safe to say that they probably thought your name was a swear word, Lord, because that's the way they were brought up. But Lord, in a sense, we're all soldiers for you, Lord. And we were saved, Lord, we signed up. And we pray, Lord, that you'll use each and every one of us to go forth with the gospel, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Your word, Lord, which has reached into our hearts, and that's we who know your word. And we just pray, dear Father God, that you'll bless us, Father, and encourage John. It's a difficult task, Lord. I remember when I was in the courses, Lord, the sergeant men could come into the bathroom, but it's not so now, you have to get permission. And this seems to be the way of our nation, Lord. People are trying to hinder the work of the gospel. But we thank you, Lord, that nothing can prevent the church from growing, Lord. But to grow, Lord, we need to get out and reach out to people who are unsaved, who do not know you, Lord. So for each and every one of us here gathered, and for your church in Scotland, we're doing great work. Lord, will you help us to remember the great day we owe to you, because you died for our sins. and especially I'll be thankful for those 10 scripture leaders who are trying to reach out to so many servicemen and women. And I think the lady that John was referring to is Meg Richardson. She's given it prize, not in the belief. I don't know if she's required in the back. Particularly interest was because my own son is down there at that camp. Nevertheless, bless this work. And we pray that many will hear and respond to the wonderful gospel. The fact that Christ dies for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. Thank you, Jesus. Hear our prayer, we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing together before the youngsters go out to Sunday Club, and we're going to sing the song The Splendour of the King. We'll stand to sing. To invite one of our members, Doug Carter, to come and to read the scriptures for us. Doug's reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. We took a break from this little series in Corinthians last week, but we resume again today.
So today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Page 959 in the Church Bibles. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Douglas. We're going to continue in our worship. We're going to remain seated. We're going to sing the hymn that will go up on the screen, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. And as we do that, we will receive our gifts and offerings for the work of the gospel. If you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes to you. So let's remain seated to sing, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Father, it is our prayer that you would breathe upon us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would reinvigorate us and renew us and refresh us, that you would be at work in our lives so as to transform us and to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're conscious that we live in a pretty frenetic and hectic world, and so it is good for us to meet together on this your day and to focus our attention upon you, to still ourselves in your presence and ask that you would draw us into deeper fellowship with yourself. Help us to forsake the idols that so readily capture our attention and our devotion and our loyalty. Lord, help us to lay them aside and to look to you. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is working out his purpose in our world. We sometimes are confused and unsure of what is going on, but Lord, we know that you are working your purpose out, and we pray that you might work that purpose out in our own lives and amidst our own families and friends and in this community and neighborhood and city, indeed in our nation. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to prompt us to a glad and joyful obedience to your word. That your will would be done in our lives. That your will would be accomplished in our church and our nation's life. That you would help us to be a people who love you and love one another. And indeed, love even our enemies. Direct us and guide us that we might be a blessing to others, wherever you call us to be and wherever you call us to serve. We think of John and we think of the other workers in Sazra. And Lord, we pray for their ministry in the armed forces. Lord, we've heard those numbers and it seems everything seems so overwhelming. And yet, Lord, we know that you're at work. And so we bless you and praise you. And ask, Lord, that you would continue to encourage them in that gospel ministry amidst the armed forces in our nation. Lord, we pray that your will would be accomplished in our land. We're conscious of a time of great darkness in so many different ways. And so we pray that the light of the gospel might shine through into the lives of many. We pray for those who are in positions of authority, in particular for politicians and government ministers, and for those in Holyrood and Westminster, and in the councils across our land. Grant to those in authority wisdom to conduct themselves and to conduct business in a way that is a blessing to others and ultimately pleasing in your sight. We pray for those parts of the world where, again, the forces of darkness appear so rampant, where there is murder and terror and problems and difficulties and violence of all kinds. Lord, we pray for your church in these difficult situations. Protect them and help them to point others to Jesus Christ and to the world that is to come. We look forward beyond the brokenness of our own age, our own lives, our own nation, our own generation. And we look to that new heaven and earth that is being brought into being, that new creation that is rooted in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks. And go before us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we come to look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to sing again. This time, our hymn is a great Trinitarian hymn. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. And we'll stand to sing this together.
Creation free.
if you have a Bible, turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and those first 11 verses of the chapter that Douglas read for us a little earlier. Now let me begin with a quote. The school of modern spirituality treats you with the respect you deserve. You're an individual. You're unique. You have special soul needs that no one else does. Modern spirituality courses were created by spiritual teacher Master Charles Cannon. From your first encounter with this remarkable man via course videos, audios and meditation CDs, you'll realize that you're experiencing empowerment. There's so much more than words and concepts. It's an experience. That is why Master Charles Cannon is called Master. He's a masterful human being. Having invested almost 5 decades, wholly devoted to spiritual study and teaching others, he imbues every course with his holistic state of being. You will feel the subtle encouragement of each empowerment. Well, I could make some comments on that interesting narrative. But the point is this, that today spirituality is big business. In the Western world, we live in a culture that has largely rejected traditional religion, and yet even so, the spiritual hunger of human beings remains. Many who would vociferously reject the term religious are happy to identify themselves as spiritual. And so, paradoxically, in our avowedly secular culture, we find interest in spirituality, spiritual beliefs, to be a growing phenomenon. But what does it mean to be spiritual? After all, there are so many different views and ideas that circulate today. What does genuine spirituality look like? Is it like Eastern mysticism? Is it about meditation? Is it about feeling the subtle encouragement of each empowerment? Is it about finding yourself? In first century Corinth, spirituality was a big deal. The city itself was a melting pot of different cultures, religious beliefs, and spiritual perspectives. Indeed, many of the Christians there had left their pagan spiritual beliefs behind as they had come to faith in Jesus Christ and as they'd come into the church. But nonetheless, perhaps unsurprisingly, they had imported with them some of their pagan spiritual baggage into the church. And in these opening verses of chapter 12, Paul addresses some of the spirituality issues that were troubling the Corinthian congregation. One of the big problems in the church, and you'll know this from reading the letter, was the issue of division. It's a recurring theme. Chapter 1, you remember how Paul highlights the factions that had gathered around various preachers. I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, and even I follow Jesus. In chapter 6, Paul speaks about divisions created by different business practices. In chapter 11, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how the Lord's Supper had become a platform for division over wealth and social status. And now here in chapter 12, Paul tackles the subject of spirituality and spiritual gifts. Because it seems that these God-given gifts of the Holy Spirit had become a cause of division and trouble in the congregation. Some in the church fellowship viewed themselves as being more spiritual than others. They boasted in their spiritual abilities. They looked down their noses at those that they saw as being less gifted. They believed they were the spiritual ones. And their spirituality had become a vehicle, really, for pride and arrogance. And what a danger that can be in any church. In paganism, spiritual gifts and spiritual power were greatly prized. The more dramatic and theatrical, the better. Such spiritual manifestations were highly coveted, and they were viewed really as a kind of divine status symbol. In paganism, spiritual gifts meant spiritual kudos. In paganism, the gifted were given prominence. But what may have been true in paganism, Paul says, has no place in the Christian church. Christian spirituality is something completely different. And in these verses before us this morning, I want you to note with me three things about true, or genuine, or authentic Christian spirituality. And the first thing I want you to note with me is this: the mark of true Christian spirituality. And we find that in the first three verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul introduces his teaching here with this little characteristic phrase, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's one that he uses on a number of occasions in his epistles. He wants to make these matters, or these spiritual matters, clear to the Corinthians. He wants to remove any misunderstandings they might have had. The ESV, you'll notice, translates the Greek word pneumatika as spiritual gifts. But there is an alternative translation. Actually, I think it's at the footnote in the ESV. Might be those who are spiritual or spiritual persons. When Paul speaks of spiritual gifts, even later in this chapter, he uses a different word. He uses charismata. But this word, pneumatika, is used here. And it may well be that what Paul is doing is he is explaining what it means to be a truly spiritual person. He's writing about those things pertaining to the Spirit. He says, this is the mark of true spirituality. And the mark is this. It is this confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the mark of authentic, true, genuine Christian spirituality. In their former way of life as pagans, the Corinthians were ignorant of that reality. They'd been led astray by mute idols. They'd been blinded by the God of this age. They belonged to a world that was in rebellion against God and against his Messiah. A world in which Jesus' name was little more than a curse. And friends, that is still the verdict of the world on the person of Jesus Christ. He is anathema to many. His claims are rejected outright, frequently with forceful language. Indeed, we live in a world that often delights to curse Jesus and utterly rejects his lordship, his kingship, and his authority. And so it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that any human being comes to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. It's only through the Spirit that any of us acknowledge the authority of Jesus as Lord. This is what had happened to the Corinthian believers. This is what happens when any man or woman comes to faith. The Holy Spirit creates within our hearts a glad-hearted submission to Christ as Lord. No one can truly say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is not saying you cannot say those words. All you need is a tongue and vocal cords. He's saying you cannot say that and mean it. It cannot be true of you except by the work of the Holy Spirit. Allegiance and loyalty to King Jesus can only be manifest through the regenerating work of the Spirit. And this is the mark, he says, of true Christian spirituality. It doesn't lie in our giftedness, but in our Christ-centeredness. because the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that we are no longer simply out for ourselves, our own glory. But rather, we become taken up with the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the fundamental ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jim Packer, the Anglican theologian, illustrates the Spirit's ministry in this way in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. He writes this, I'll just quote this. He says, I remember walking to a church one winter evening to preach on the words, He shall glorify me. Seeing the building floodlit as I turned a corner and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. And my message needed as well. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You're not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible, when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Saviour. Or think of it this way. It's as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But always look at him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his word, go to him, have life, get to know him, and taste his gift of joy and peace. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you following him? You see, the Spirit-filled person is the Christ-centered person. To be spiritual is to have one's life centered on Jesus Christ. Those who are spiritual are those whose lives are taken up with Jesus. They're not taken up with themselves, or their gifts, or their great abilities, or their own egos. They are taken up with Jesus. So let me ask you, if your life is centered on Jesus, is this great mark of Christian spirituality evidenced, being evidenced in your life? Is Jesus Christ Lord over every area of your life? Your family life, your home life, your work life, your thought life. Sometimes you hear talk about individuals being spiritual giants, great men and women of God. Well, let me tell you what a spiritual giant is. It's a small person who makes much of Jesus. Makes much of Jesus. George Whitefield, the great preacher of a bygone era, gave this advice in one of his letters, I think, to ministers. He said this, let us make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things we can easily make too much of in our lives, but you can never make too much of Jesus Christ. Because the jewel in the crown of Christianity is not an idea, it's not a system, it's not a philosophy, it's not a program, it's not a thing, it's not even the gospel as such. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And lose sight of him, and we lose sight of everything that's important. I'm reminded that when Charles Spurgeon opened and preached at the opening of the Metropolitan Tabernacle down in London, 25th of March, 1861, he said this, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshippers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. T.H.L. Parker, in his great biographical portrait of John Calvin, the great reformer, says, keeping Christ in clear view was John Calvin's theological program. And friends, that's the mark of true Christian spirituality. It's not about us, not about our feelings, not about our experiences, not about our gifts, all about Jesus. True spirituality acknowledges the lordship of Christ and seeks to live under his authority. the mark of true Christian spirituality. Secondly here, in the following verses, 4, 5 and 6, what I've called the pattern of true Christian spirituality. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. One of the kind of notable features of the myriad of modern spiritualities that are on offer today is the almost constant focus on the self. You read any of these pamphlets, go onto any of their websites, this is what you see. They are more often than not about personal growth and development. They are highly individual in nature. It's all about me, finding myself, becoming a better person, seeking inner peace and so forth. But in Christianity, spirituality or being a spiritual person is a profoundly relational thing. It's not a privatized spiritual experience. It's not something that's developed in isolation from others. Christian spirituality is practiced in community. It's realized in community, in fellowship with others. And this is part of what Paul highlights here. You notice how he speaks of varieties of gifts, service and activities. Within the church community, there's this profound diversity. Variation in spiritual gifting and service. Not everyone has the same gifts bestowed upon them. There are different distributions of gifts, service and working in the fellowship of the church. And behind all of that spiritual variety, there is one source, God himself. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. That rich, lavish diversity of spiritual gifts and working in the church has its origin and source in the one true God. And note how Paul speaks of God here. He mentions the Spirit, he mentions the Lord Jesus, and God, God the Father. In other words, behind the abundant diversity of gifting and activity in the church stands the triune God of the Holy Scriptures himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity acting together in concert to bestow spiritual gifts upon the church and its members. Now, one of the interesting things here is that in the following verses, verses 7 through 11, where Paul further develops this theme of gifts, he says it's through the Spirit that this variety of gifts are given. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit. Verse 9, to another but faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So my question is this, what is it? Are these gifts given by God as Father, Lord, and Spirit, or are they simply given by the Spirit alone? Now, I think it's stretching credulity to believe that Paul is directly contradicting himself here. No, he's telling us something very important about the God of the Bible and his triune nature and the way that he functions and operates. I know that for many today, the whole doctrine of the Trinity has become something of an embarrassment. People say, well, it was something that was really important to Christians ages ago, bygone age. But today, it's not really of much consequence or much import. Alistair McGrath, the theologian, writes, most evangelicals do not talk about the Trinity at all. It's not seen as centrally important. It's seen as difficult. And I know that many Christians, while holding notionally to the belief in the Trinity in a formal creedal sense, see it as something irrelevant to the living out of the Christian life and to Christian worship and service. Now let me say very clearly that that is not simply a wrong view, it's actually a very dangerous view. Because the doctrine of the Trinity is woven into the fabric of scriptural revelation. It's part of the warp and woof of the Bible. It's not something peripheral to the Christian faith and Christian belief It is something central and foundational. And we ignore it, reject it, and despise it at our peril. In reality, the Trinity is at the heart of all that we believe as Christians. It underpins our very existence. It gives a unique shape or pattern to the Christian life. Now, Cam kindly pointed me to this quote from the great Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck. This is what he said. And the thinking mind situates the doctrine of the Trinity squarely amid the full orb life of nature and humanity. A Christian's confession is not an island in the ocean, but a high mountain top from which the whole creation can be surveyed. And it's the task of Christian theologians to present clearly the connectedness of God's revelation with and its significance for all of life. And then this: the Christian mind remains unsatisfied until all of existence is referred back to the triune God, and until the confession of God's Trinity functions at the centre of our thought and life. In other words, understanding God as Father, Son and Spirit is the most practical, actually most relevant of doctrines, central to how we know God and how we understand the life and mission of the church. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul teaches that the operations of the triune God are indivisible. The work of all three is sometimes assigned to one in particular, as he takes, for example, a kind of lead role, but all the works of God are carried out by the three persons of the Godhead. Now, sometimes the scriptures speak, don't they, as the Father as the Creator, the Son as the Redeemer, the Spirit as the Sanctifier. But that does not mean that the Son and the Spirit are not involved in creation, nor that the Father and Spirit are not involved in redemption, nor the Father and the Son in sanctification. You see, all are involved together. There is unity and there is diversity, plurality. And Christian spirituality in the context of the church is a reflection of that, of the very character and nature of the triune God. The God who gives gifts to his people for works of service is himself diverse and one. He is a God of unity and harmony and diversity. The church community is to mirror the triune God, is to echo the triune God by promoting unity in diversity. This is the pattern, you see, for Christian spirituality. It's rooted in God's self-revelation of himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. We are participants in the Trinitarian life of God. Christian spirituality is to be rooted in the life of the church community and in God as Father, Son, and Spirit. One God in three persons. These different varieties of gifts and works of service are to be used in the service of the triune God. He is the one who empowers us, enables us to serve him and to serve others within the church community. So there's not only a mark of Christian spirituality here, there's a pattern of Christian spirituality. Time's almost gone, but there's a third thing I want to touch on here, and that is the focus of true Christian spirituality. In verses 7 through 11. Now there's a lot in these verses. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, another interpretation. Of all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what is the focus of true Christian spirituality? The focus is on serving others. The gifts given by God to his people through the Spirit are given for service. The focus of Christian spirituality is not in promoting ourselves. It's about ministering to others and building them up in the faith. In other words, the gifts are given to you so that you can be a blessing to others in the body of Christ. And notice here that the gifts are given to each one. To each is given, says Paul. Every Christian believer is given a gift. At least one spiritual gift. None of us can say we are useless or unimportant to the church family. Everyone has their part to play. We're all involved in the work of ministry. The church needs everyone to be active in service. Now, Paul mentions a variety of different gifts. I don't think the list here is meant to be exhaustive. There are other lists in the New Testament. Different gifts are mentioned and highlighted. And Paul gives us here a selection of the gifts that were evidence in the Corinthian church. And unfortunately, they had become the source of friction and difficulty. Now, many of these Corinthian gifts, as you read through them there, you might categorize them as supernatural. Words of wisdom and knowledge, this gift of strong faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and their interpretation. In some other New Testament lists, there's less prominence given to supernatural gifts. Now, this is an area there's much debate and discussion about. I'm just going to say very little on it, but let me say this. I do not believe that many of these gifts that were common in the apostolic era are normative for the church today. They were clustered around the ministry of Jesus himself and his apostles, but after that, they gradually, actually very quickly, began to disappear from the mainstream life of the church. Now, when I say that belief that these supernatural gifts were not meant to continue permanently in the church, I'm not implying that God no longer works in supernatural ways on behalf of his people. I mean only that we should not expect the gifts of the apostolic age to be present in the church today. You can come back at me and we can have a discussion about that afterwards if you want to. But whatever the gifts, here's the point, God gives to his people. The key thing to remember is they're given for others. The focus is not self. They're given for the common good. It's all about serving Jesus as Lord and serving the body of his church. In other words, we're not to be a gift-focused people, we're to be a Christ-focused people. Spiritual gifts from God are not something for us to be proud of or to use in a selfish way. They are given so that others might be edified and blessed. Ministry is about people, serving others in love, using what God has given us to help others. To build them up, not simply to build ourselves up. And so we mustn't withhold the gifts that God has given to us. We must put them to use where we can. This is to be our focus. This is what it means to be spiritual. As Christians, we've all been given gifts by the triune God. They may not be supernatural gifts. I don't think they are. They may not even be gifts that are highly esteemed by others, or even highly esteemed by ourselves. But friends, they come from God, who's given them to us in his grace, and we're to put them to good use. How do we do that? Well, let me suggest this, that if we see a need, we try and make a difference. We try and help. We look outwards to serve others. In whatever way we can. Making a cup of tea. Showing hospitality. Stacking chairs. Cleaning, serving food. Speaking to someone who's on their own. Knocking doors, inviting people to church. Handing out leaflets. Playing a musical instrument. Reading the Bible with another person. Visiting, being a friend to someone. Whatever. It means not simply thinking about myself, but at others and their needs. For friends, we're all involved in the work of Christian ministry. Who are you serving? Are you serving the triune God? Are you serving others with the gifts that he's given you? This is the focus of true Christian spirituality, serving others. The most gifted and spirit-filled person ever, Jesus Christ. We're told he came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't exalt himself. What did he do? He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He, the Lord of all glory, became a servant, a slave. Remember how John tells us that in a room of proud hearts and dirty feet, he took the servant's apron, a basin of water, and washed his own disciples' feet. Path of servanthood took Jesus to the cross, entering into all the pain and shame as he stood in the place of sinners and bore the white hot wrath of God against all the ugliness and brutality of our sin. The path of servanthood led to the slave's apron and the felon's cross, the great symbols of our servant king. I wonder how easy we find it to lay aside our own privileges and status for the sake of others. Is there in my heart an unwillingness to put aside my dignity to become a servant of the Lord's people? Friends, true spirituality, you're not going to find it in some Eastern mysticism. You're not going to find it in some website or some course that somebody's promoting. True spirituality is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Acknowledging his lordship, that's the mark. Reflecting the Trinity in community, that's its pattern. And serving others is its focus. So, let us learn how to serve. And in our lives, enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask that you would indeed make us a spiritual people filled with the Holy Spirit, living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, reflecting in our relationships within the church, the reality of who you are as the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Lord, that you would help us not to be simply looking at ourselves and focusing in on ourselves, but Lord, help us to serve others and to do so for the glory and honor of your great name. Amen. Well, let's sing those words of Graeme Kendrick's well-known hymn, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. It's a hymn that focuses on Christ's humiliation and his pattern for us as servants of the living God. Stand to sing.
This is our
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.